As you know, our goal with our messages every Sunday is to help all of us to better understand God's Word and how we can apply it to our lives to grow in a relationship with Him and His desires with people. So we're going to try something different with that same purpose in mind to help all of us grow and understand, and that is that I'm going to have a shorter message than normal and then take about 15 minutes after the last song to open it up to question and answer. So any questions, or if you have a quick comment or observation, we don't have time for more Bible studies, but any quick comments, observations, or questions on this passage or things that I say, that will be opportunity for dialogue after the last song. We'll take about 15 minutes for that. So Matthew 6, 1-4, before we get in there, I want to help you think about an analogy that will give you the feel for what Jesus was doing here. Imagine you're at a football game or watching a football game of your favorite team. Most of us, I think, have the same favorite team here. And one of our receivers runs for a touchdown. I think I've got an older picture up there. And we're all cheering for that touchdown. And then we see that the referee threw down a yellow flag on the field. We go, oh no, what's that all about? So we quiet down and listen, what's the referee going to say? The referee says, touchdown, no good. Runner had selfish motive of trying to impress people instead of serving his teammates. Touchdown, no good. You go, oh, come on, ref, what is this? Come on, we don't have motives in this game. Well, I think that's how some of the people felt with Jesus as they were listening to the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, before you heard it said this way, now I tell you this. And he's dealing with heart issues. He told them, it's been wrong to murder. But now I tell you, if you have lust in your heart, that's equally bad as an adulterer. And if you have hatred in your heart, that's equally bad as a murderer. You go, whoa, this is heavy duty. And a number of things, like a couple weeks, Johnny had one. Someone slaps you on one cheek, turn him the other cheek. Jesus. And last week, Blaine says, love your enemies. Jesus, this is impossible. We can't. No one can win at this game. And then at the very last verse in Matthew 5 that Jesus had pointed out, to top it all off, he says, and you need to be perfect, just like your Father in heaven is perfect. What? We don't have a chance, Jesus. And that's reality. That's the situation that we're in. And so today, Jesus is carrying that on a little further. The motives that you have in your heart is what makes all the difference. This is a whole different kind of teaching. It's like a different kind of referee calling plays based on motives. So that's hopefully helps you understand why this is such an important passage. So let's pray before we read. Lord Jesus, we need your help again. It's like all the time. Apart from you, we can do nothing, let alone living with the right motive and even understanding our motives. Need your help. Help us understand what you say, who you are, again, by your Spirit. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1-4. Here, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Wrong motives mean no reward. No reward at all for wrong motives. That's the main point here. We see that in verse 1, clearly stated. all our acts of righteousness. If you do them, here he points out, to pleasing to men, but it would apply to anything, given the conclusion he has here, that the only right motive is to please the Father. Wow, it reminds me of Isaiah 64, verse 6, where God says, all your righteous deeds are like filthy rags in his sight. A lot of righteous actions, but they are like filthy rags in his sight. Wrong hearts. 1 Corinthians 13. No matter what you do, if it's without love, it's useless. That's a summary of the first part of 1 Corinthians 13 there. If you don't have love, it's a waste of time, no matter what your actions are, what he says there. So, I think it's pretty clear, isn't it? If we have wrong motives, no matter what our actions are, no matter how good our actions are, they don't count with God. So, to help us understand that, he uses the example of giving, verses 2 and 3 here. He talks about our motives for giving. And that's an example of a righteous act, giving to help people or giving to God in the offerings. And he makes a statement here. I tell you the truth. But in verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Have you ever tried doing that? That is impossible, essentially, because it's our brain. It's not my hands. My hands don't have a brain. They only do what my brain says to do. And so my brain always knows what each hand is doing. So scientifically, that can't happen. But Jesus is getting across the point that any of our actions, no matter if it's your personal life, what your motive is, whether you're giving to try to help someone else, doing things for yourself or whatever, your personal motive makes all the difference before God. And that's, as we think about that, this whole subject of giving, that's a huge, huge subject. Here's an example. One of my friends, who's a missionary in another country, had a baby and needed a birth certificate. And so he went to the hospital. He'd seen a sign in the hospital that says birth certificates for this amount of money. Went to the desk, says, I want a birth certificate for my baby. Here's the money. And paid the money to them. They said, great, come back tomorrow and we'll give you the birth certificate. So he came back the next day, said, I came back to get my birth certificate. They said, good, you can have a seat there and we'll get it ready. So he sat down, waited for a long time, at least a half hour, hour. Wow. So he went back up and said, how are things going with the birth certificate? And they said, we'll get it to you. Just have a seat. And went back and sat down. Waited for another half hour. Went back up and said, how are things going? And when he went back to the desk, he noticed, oh, there's a box over to the side here, a basket, that said donations. And then he remembered what he'd been told before. In this country, people need donations before they'll do something. It's not listed, it's not a designated amount, but donations are expected before anything is done. Okay, pulled out his wallet, $20 bill, put it in the basket there, and the lady said, thank you, I'll get your birth certificate. She stood up, walked back, grabbed it, and handed it to him. Wow, this is interesting. So, he was giving $20 bill. Is it possible to have a right motive in that situation? Technically, yes. I can't figure it out. Was that an act of righteousness? Things get confusing in all kinds of situations in life. Some people would call that a bribe. Some people don't want to give bribes. But anyway, back to the giving that we're more used to here in this country, giving in a church situation. Because in churches, it's kind of expected to be giving in one way or the other to the church. Well, I've had all kind of experiences in churches. Passing an offering plate is very common in a lot of churches. And a lot of churches, to help make it more secret, they give out envelopes to everyone. So you put whatever you have, a check or cash, in an envelope, so all people see is just everyone's giving an envelope, so you can't really compare. And so some churches that I've been in, you stand in line, like we do for breaking bread. You stand in line and make your donation up at front. Some people do it outright with cash. Some people do it in envelopes. And we put boxes at the back so people aren't watching you as much. And we can you can also give online, all kind of ways. And a lot of it is with this passage here. We don't want to promote temptation of evaluating or doing things to please people. While we're on this subject, I'll also explain, a lot of you know, but maybe all of you don't know, that we as pastors have a practice that none of us know who gives, let alone how much you give in this church. We don't know that. The only person that knows that is Mr. Tim Roth, a man of high integrity and faithfulness. And if you put a check in the box back there, Dave Tate, or a substitute for Dave Tate, will know who gave a check and how much there. But he's the only other one besides Tim that would know some with the checks. Besides the checks in the back of the box, we as pastors know nothing about who gives or how much you give. Because we don't want to be affected by that motive of relating to any of you by how much you give. Oh, he's the biggest giver in our church. We need to make sure we appease him or whatever. We don't want that to ever come up in our brain. So we just don't know. And for years, before I even came on, it was a practice of Cornerstone for the pastors not to know. So the concluding motive here is in verse 4. Then your Father, when we give with the right motive, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's really the motive that God is after, to please him. Well, even this can be twisted up. The motive of pleasing God, to receive a reward from the Father. We can want a reward. I'm going to do as much as I can so that he'll reward me. According to the rest of Scripture, that's not the motive he wants. He wants us to be giving because of his reward. Not to get a reward, but because of his reward. Now, you know, there's ins and outs. That's why we have question and answer later to explain this. Because it can be, there's so many factors, it's hard to explain. In one sense, I want to give a reward, but what is the reward that I want from the Father is part of the picture here. And so let's think about that. What is our Father's reward that he's giving? Is it a crown? Some scripture says. Is it a mansion in heaven? Those are all awesome things, and he's promised those kind of things. But what does scripture talk about God's heart and what he wants to give especially? Isaiah 58 is an interesting passage where the people were doing an awesome act of righteousness, fasting. They said, we've been fasting a lot, but it doesn't seem like you're answering our prayer, God. And God says, we've been fasting with the wrong motive, with the wrong heart, very selfish. He says, if you would be fasting out of love for people and a love for me, verse 14 says, then you will find your joy in the Lord. I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. Another place in Isaiah chapter 54, we see a summary of that passage here, highlights where the Lord is expressing his heart. And we begin to see, it's the Father's heart is the true reward. That's the most satisfying reward, is the Father himself. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He's called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young, only to be rejected, says your God. With deep compassion I'll call you back. With everlasting kindness I'll have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. The Father knows, Jesus knows, his love is what satisfies us the most, meets our needs, our inner needs most deeply. And so essentially it's the reward of the Father's love. Himself, his heart of love for us, that's what satisfies us. And that's what he said he would give to the people in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, how can I have that motive to please him and to experience his love, his reward of his love, him pouring out his heart to me and fulfilling my desires now, not just to think about heaven up ahead or my eternity with him, eternal life. That will be so awesome and full of joy, but even right now he wants to give us of himself. So how can I live with the right motive? For me, I'll just give you a quick summary for myself. Having a right motive to please, I just tell the Lord, this is so complicated, I can't figure it out. I don't even know my own motives. Lord, I depend on you to convict of sin, righteousness, judgment. Teach me to have a right motive, going to him. And so these steps here that I've just outlined, telling him that's my desire, depending on him, and ask the Lord to show me if I have a wrong motive. That's, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's job is convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So I don't worry about evaluating my own motives and leave it up to him, but focus on the things that I know he wants me to do. And sometimes it does come up. Oh, I think I'm kind of proud here. And when that thought comes to my mind, I don't try to figure out, am I really proud? Am I not? If the thought of me just comes to mind, yep, Lord Jesus, that's my tendency. I'm more proud than I know. Thank you that you have given your life as a sacrifice payment for my pride. Help me have a motive to please you. And just go on. And if it comes up again, oh, you're concerned about what people think of you. Yep, yep, you're right, Jesus. Wow. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life to pay for that wrong, selfish desire, living for people's pleasure instead of you. Help me have a motive to respond to your love, to please you, and just go on. It gives me a lot of freedom to live that way, because that's his job. And I agree, wrong motives are horrible, and I don't have the ability to handle them. It's the Holy Spirit's helping me do this. So as I live this way, he gives me ideas. When I, for years now, he helped me to develop a habit that I really enjoy. On my cool-down walk, when I see trash, I used to get irritated. Oh, put this whiskey bottle here, this pack of cigarettes here, all this trash. Oh, these selfish people that do that. Oh, Lord, I'm selfish too. So now, that's an opportunity. I pick up this little whiskey bottle and say, sorry, Lord, we've really messed up your creation. Thank you for paying for my sin. I'm doing this to show I'm sorry, and I appreciate what you've done for me. Find something else. And it's just an expression to worship. And so it becomes a joy. Now I eagerly look for pieces of trash because it's a form of worship that I enjoy doing there as I go along. And so other things, you know, washing dishes or whatever, things that no one knows, the Holy Spirit remind me, Mike, you have an opportunity here to express your love for the Lord. Wow. And then I end up being able to do that with joy instead of, oh, why don't those other people get this done or whatever? No, I don't have to do that because it's an opportunity to worship. But even then, there's so many other things that get complicated in motives. I'm not going to go into those right now. Our time is up. And we'll just summarize here. Instead of giving you more examples, we can do those. They're in question and answer time here. But in summary, the more we know of the Father's love for us, the more eager we are to do things for him and for other people, to give. The more eager we are to give, because how much he's given to us, oh, wow, that's nothing to give this. My energy, my time, the gift of forgiveness to someone, the more I know his love for us, the more eager I am to give. So the more I know his reward, that he's already given through Jesus, the more eager I am to give. And then his reward, his love, even becomes more meaningful and more satisfying to me. And it's just a growth process of experiencing and enjoying his love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your spirit, your patience with us, and how you know what's the very best for us all the time. From Adam and Eve until now, you've worked to restore us to your love. You created us to enjoy your love. It was broken, but you've made it possible for us to experience your love, to have the reward of your love today, and to look forward to even more, that reward being more fulfilled up ahead. All because of you, Lord Jesus. Pray in your name. Amen.